We did receive a letter from the Grosses concerning the project of the orphanage, and I forgot to give it to you at announcement time, so I'll just quickly tell you while you're turning to the Ephesians chapter 5. Three things that were said in the letter. One is the people who was asking them to leave the house where the orphanage is in wanted them out by the end of this month, but after talking to them, they have a two-year agreement where they can stay in the house. The second thing is the land that they wanted to purchase so that they could actually build their own house. Enough donations came in where they didn't have to put a 10% down. They have enough to buy the land. So that's good, and they did make the purchase of the land. And the third thing is donations came in so well that they have enough to build a house. So, I thought when it comes to kids and orphanages, they get the word out that they could get that covered, especially you can build a house for 30 kids for $20,000. That was amazing, but apparently that's what they can build it for. I was reminded the fact that they're in India. They don't need a furnace and duct work and all that kind of stuff, so houses are a little bit cheaper to build there. So anyhow, I wanted to give you that announcement. Enjoyed sound doctrine, and I'm not going to preach to you about their music, but we are going to continue our study last week as we were looking at David, and I'll remind you why we were looking at David in just a moment. But there were things that we wanted to say about what God's Word says about music that we're going to carry over to today and pick up those few things. I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and then when I'm done reading this, I actually want to read Colossians chapter 3 as well. Compare those two verses and then continue to think about music and the spiritual nature of music, but realize that there is different kinds of music, and talk about the power of music. So in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now hold your place here, because after prayer I want to talk about it, but go to Colossians chapter 3, a similar passage. You'll notice the difference between being filled with the Spirit, or the same difference as some might say. Another way of saying that is said in Colossians 3 and 16, but I want to start in Colossians 3:15, where it says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity of being gathered here. We thank you that your Bible covers a variety of subjects and everything that man has imagined and has done can either be used for your glory or can be used for vainglory. And Father, certainly this area of music is something that you established even before you created man. That's something important to you that can be spiritual. And we pray as we just look briefly at music and the kind and power of it today that we might be a little bit more informed and careful about music that we hear and what we listen to often. And so we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We were talking last time, and really it's just a prelude to the book of Psalms that we're talking about some things about David. And in our conversation, actually in our look, we saw immediately that when you talk about David in the Bible, before his name is ever mentioned, we know that Samuel was told that to go out and that God's next king after Saul was going to be a man after God's own heart. And don't even know who that is until a few chapters later that Samuel anoints David. God said, "This is the man." So before you even are introduced to David, you know that he is a man after God's own heart. The second thing you ever learn about David is that when Samuel anointed him, God's Spirit came upon David from that day forward. And then an evil spirit comes upon Saul, And Saul's servants recognize the fact that there's this evil spirit, and they suggest to him to find someone who's cunning and playing the harp, and that when this evil spirit comes upon him, someone would play the harp, and that evil spirit would depart. And then they said, we know such a man, and they referred to David as someone who's cunning in playing the harp. And so that's the second thing you learn about David, is that he is a cunning player of the harp. And sure enough, Saul brought him in, and when Saul, the evil spirit came upon, David played the harp, and the evil spirit would depart from him. So we immediately started recognizing the connection between music and spirituality. I didn't mean to intend last time, because it's a prelude to Psalms. David eventually is going to write the Psalms. Now, what Psalms are, they're for our part, when you speak biblically, it's God's word put to accompaniment of musical instruments, particularly stringed instruments. But it can be, as you read the book of Psalms, you find out there's all kinds of instruments used. And David would write words of God that were put to musical instruments and then sung in the temple worship eventually. And so David began to put words to that. Now, he didn't begin to do it as soon as he was brought into Saul. He was just brought into Saul to play the harp. But eventually he does write the Psalms, and many of the Psalms, and the Psalms are attributed to him. But we saw that immediately, that connection between spiritual and music. And we referred back here to the book of Ephesians. I come back here because this is what applies to us. And the first thing, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, and it's related to the very fact that rather than being drunk with wine, a person is to be filled with the Spirit. And the result of someone filled with the Spirit is that it's called in verse 19, speaking to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. So I wanted you to see that there is psalms, there's songs, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and you're certainly making melody in your heart unto the Lord, so it's being sung unto the Lord. It's in your heart and it's unto the Lord, and it comes out in the form of thanksgiving, where there's thankfulness involved. So that you see the nature of being filled with the Spirit and the song that's in your heart and how your heart is directed unto the Lord, and it's a thanksgiving to the Lord. And we talked about that. It's hard for me to mark out the different definitions. A psalm, just by definition, a psalm is words accompanied to musical instruments. That's the very definition of what a psalm is. And certainly we're talking about words that would give thanksgiving and praise to God, so that we're talking about God's word being sung to the accompaniment of stringed instruments or musical instruments. A hymn would be a song of praise and joy. And then a spiritual song sometimes would be a testimony of the things that God has done. And each one is a little bit different kind of a song, but all of it is done unto the Lord. By very definition, then, a psalm is God's word accompanied to musical instruments. And Gina reminded me, she was from the Church of Christ, and there's others, but I forgot about that connection. I remember talking to someone of the Church of Christ, and some of the branches of the Church of Christ, first of all, they're messed up on the gospel. They'll tell you they believe in works for salvation, and the Bible says not of works, lest any man should boast, that you're saved on the basis of grace, undeserved, unmerited favor, based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Salvation's God's gift to you because Christ has done it all. There's nothing left to do. And it's received on the basis of faith. But also in their efforts to physically make everything physical in their worship of God, is they don't believe in musical instruments. And so everything's a cappella and no accompanying instruments. And they use Ephesians 5:19 to prove it, that they're right. Because you're supposed to sing to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you're supposed to make melody in your heart. So we don't need instruments to do that. You're to make that melody in your heart and you sing unto the Lord. And so they actually look at that verse as somehow saying, don't allow musical instruments. First time I heard that, I asked a person, well, what does psalms mean? Because the very meaning, if you're supposed to sing to yourself in psalms, that's God's word put to the accompaniment of music. That's what David, you know, he's playing the harp and he writes the psalms. That's what the very meaning of it is. So that when he says sing to yourself in psalms, it is talking about using musical instruments. But, you know, they say, well, sing to yourself. Well, if they were really going to be that technical on the verse, then no one should sing out loud. Jim should get up here and say... Did you ever sing the song Deep and Wide? Deep and Wide. And then after you sing it one time, then you got to go deep. And you know how you do that? You're not supposed to say the wide and until you do the whole song by nothing but motions. Anyhow. But the reason I had you read both passages, first of all, I want you to realize we are the very nature of being spirit-filled. And remember the important part of that. You don't sing in order to be spiritual-filled. You're spiritually filled, and that's why you sing. It's the fruit of being filled with the Spirit under the control. Or as Colossians says over there in verse chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. So you got God's Word just bubbling up inside of you that needs to find a release. And there it goes on to say, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Well, the one says in Ephesians, it's singing to yourself. So you're edifying yourself in song. I don't know if it happens to you, but it's not something I try to do. It's just something that been around music for so long, and I tell you, I'm not musically inclined in any way, but you get to know the hymns. You sing them on Sunday, sing them on Wednesday, you sing them for years in your life, and someday you're just driving around in a car and all of a sudden just one of those songs come to your head and there's no one else in the car, I can sing. If there's other people there, I have to do it to myself. But anyhow, you just start singing the song and rejoicing in the truth of that. Sometimes you remember a doctrine that's in the song and you begin to think about the doctrine that's in that song. But you sing to yourself, but when you get over into Colossians, it doesn't say sing to yourself. It says teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord. And again, it goes back to being thankful to the Lord. So that it's not just something quietly done in your heart. It's something that you do together. And when you do it together, some of the things you sing are going to be accompanied to music. And that's just part of our worship of God. It's something that actually began with the very creation when God created Lucifer. We learned back there in Ezekiel 28, we saw the verse last week, so we're not going back there, but that among the things of his beauty, him being the sum of wisdom and beauty, that he not only had all these stones that was his covering, but there were tabrets and pipes in him in the day that he was created. And he was the anointed cherub that covers. And so it looked like that among the responsibility of a cherub to protect the glory of God, it's like they praised the glory of God. And that Lucifer had in his very being tabrets and pipes. Well, we saw very early in the book of Genesis, the early instruments that were created, the six from Cain, is that they were Jubal, and he created, he was the father of all them that play the harp and organ. And so there's this instrument, this pipes in Lucifer that where he is able to bring some type of musical sound out of him that would bring glory to God. And then that tabrets, it's some kind of a drum, you know, they carry around and beat on. He had a way of keeping a beat and adding some air sound to it. And so that was the original design of God in Satan, in Lucifer, I kept trying not to say that, in Lucifer, in the day that he was created. And so we see that it was connected with God and spiritual worship of God from the very beginning. It is interesting that those men, they knew when that evil spirit of the Lord came from God onto Saul. And we talked about it right at the end last time. It just seems like the whole nature of Saul changed to wrath and anger and bitterness. One point he even tried to kill David while he's playing the harp. So the harp wasn't working that day or something. But that those men knew that, you know, he needs to hear someone playing the harp that would soothe him and would comfort him and change his mood. And so they brought David in. But even prior to that, when Saul became a king and God gave Saul the gift of prophecy, the prophets were coming down from a hill and playing all kinds of musical instruments, harp included, and prophesying. Playing music and prophesying. The word of God and music. That's a psalm. And then Saul joined them in that. And so that you see that connection of spirituality. In fact, the 1 Chronicles chapter, you don't have to turn now, I'll read it to you. 1 Chronicles chapter 25, in the worship in the temple, it just keeps connecting prophecy and singing. Because you probably would have got there first. It says, Jehudith, he has, there's him and his five sons, and it goes on to say, so there's the six of them, who prophesied with harp to give thanks and praise to the Lord. So here they are in the musical part of the temple, and not only are they playing the harp, but they're prophesying while they're playing with the harp, and in their prophecy they're giving thanks and praise to God. So that you see the importance of music in the praise of God and in the temple worship there, and how that's connected with prophecy is always interesting in the Bible, because it's God's word then being put to music. When I think about that statement there about Saul's servants, and then recognize that Saul has this evil spirit of the Lord and that a cunning player of the harp could help them, you wonder, well, how did they know that? Well, they might have known it by seeing how prophets of God played the musical instruments, and it certainly brought joy and thanksgiving, all the things that are missing in Saul's life. So they suggested this, but it also made me stop and think, you know, most people think when you die and go to heaven that for eternity you're going to sit on a cloud and play what? A harp. Where did that come from? I told you before about a person said, you know, I don't want to seem sacrilegious or anything, but that eternal life don't sound too happy to me. Strumming on a harp, floating on a cloud for eternity. And so we talked about life, and that's not what all life is. That might be part of life, but that's not all of what life is. But anyhow, that concept came about, and I thought, I wonder if that's connected back there with David and playing the harp and being close to the Lord. In fact, when David was the cunning man that they decided, one of the things it says about David is not only is he cunning with the harp, it said the last thing it says, and the Lord is with him. And it seems like that followed the fact that David was filled with the Spirit or had the Spirit of God, and that showed up in the playing of the harp and how he played the harp. Cunning and in a way that brought spirituality, or at least took away the evil spirit from Saul. So you see the importance of music and how it's associated with the Lord. We were talking about those things last time. But we got to the point where, well, I wanted to warn you that there are different kinds of music. Without even having to turn there to start with, when we talk about music and Lucifer, even before man's created, when Lucifer is created, he has this ability within him to glorify God by internal music that he is able to produce. That Lucifer, it goes on to say, until iniquity was found in thee. And Lucifer became Satan. When Lucifer became Satan and he has this ability to create music that should glorify God, he is now going to corrupt music where it now is going to glorify him. And so there are different kinds of music as we consider music and in life. Everything's not spiritual. In fact, when you consider music, music can be actually three things. We've concentrated on the spiritual part of music, but then there is also soul music. That affects the soul, that is reflective of man himself. And then there are carnal or fleshly type of music, which really when you get into the area of rock. Now, by the way, there are men who can go into music and talk about the different types of music and whether it's got this kind of beat or that kind of beat, whether it's spiritual or not. I know nothing about any of that. But you do know that there is a certain kind of music that just kind of moves your feet. You know, Elvis Presley was the kind of music. They wouldn't even put the camera on him in early days because of how he moved his feet when the music started playing. And he had that more physical nature to his music. And so there can be real carnal, fleshly music. When you talk about fleshly music and all, you think about John the Baptist. He lost his head because there was some music playing that caused a woman to dance that it pleased some kings, and he made a promise that he would give half his kingdom to the girl who danced, and what she wanted is the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And John the Baptist lost his head because of that, because of music and the vulgarity probably of the music in the dancing of things. So there's carnal music. There's music for the soul. There's music that is spiritual, and like I say, I don't know how to analyze sounds of music. I know that the lyrics is what I would listen to in music, but when you come to spiritual music, it used to be in the old days that people would chant. And sometimes you listen to that chanting music, and some, you know, it depends on your background, whether that's something that you just hate or something that you never were used to, and you listen to it and you say, well, I see why people like that. It's a whole different type of music. But then you hear Sound Doctrine, they have a whole different type of music, don't they? And so there's a variety of music that all can honor the Lord if it's centered around the truth of God and the glorification of God, the praise of God, and the joy and thanksgiving to the Lord. So it can come out in different ways, but music is, in the Bible, those three different things. Come over to Daniel chapter 3. Now this is just a popular one just because of all the musical instruments. In fact, when you read the chapter, you'll read the musical instruments over and over again. But it's interesting because God is using Daniel to tell Nebuchadnezzar. Now Babylon's the seed of idolatry, going back to the Tower of Babel. And God judged Israel, allowed Nebuchadnezzar to conquer them, but he gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream of how ultimately Jesus Christ will reign on this earth. And that dream involved a vision of an image. And Nebuchadnezzar was the head of that image. And ultimately there'll be these Gentile powers until God destroys them and sets up his kingdom on this earth. Now that's Daniel chapter 2. So God is using Daniel, a prophet of God, who's in Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar, to reveal how Gentile powers aren't always going to reign. Well, when you get to Daniel chapter 3, this image of Nebuchadnezzar and having power over the earth goes to his head. So he builds an image, and it's going to cause all the world to bow down and worship this image. And so in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, then a herald cried aloud to you it is commanded, O people, nation, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sabach, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. So now all of a sudden you got this Gentile king sets up an image to himself that everyone's got to bow down and worship. And when we talk about Lucifer, who sinned, and in his sin now his goal is to exalt himself above God and be like the Most High, that he is taking a place now where music is going to honor him. This is a picture in Daniel chapter 3 of what the Antichrist is going to do when he sets up his image in the future. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refuse to bow down to this image because they belong to the Lord, they're a type of what the tribulation saint is going to have to go through when the mark of the beast comes. But my point in turning here is to warn you that Satan, who's crafty in music, has turned music to actually become satanic. Boy, it never formed itself more than in the days that my later teenage years, when music went from just rock and roll, then you know you can even hear some of the lyrics changing to the point that it starts glorifying Satan, till all of a sudden now some of the rock band groups start dressing up in black attire, making up their face, looking like demons, looking like the devil, and the guy goes on with, what's the guy, bit off the chicken's head while he's singing, and I mean, just crazy nonsense stuff, where the music, at first, you didn't realize where it's going, but it's certainly a way of glorifying Satan. They teach you to play the songs backwards, and then you find out they're actually praising Satan in the song, and all kinds of different things where you even wonder, did man even know how to do that, or did that accidentally happen because of satanically inspired people? But the point is that Satan's got a counterfeit music that would glorify him. So there is music that would certainly glorify Satan. There's music that glorifies man. And then there's music that glorifies God. And so there is these different kinds of music. And you could actually label music good, bad, or indifferent. Now that indifferent part has got two thoughts for me. Indifferent in the sense of the effect it has on you, but indifferent in the sense that, well, it doesn't glorify Satan, it don't glorify man, and or don't glorify God. So it glorifies man, but in what sense does it glorify man? Whether, you know, like for instance, if it's true, but just doesn't have any glorification to God, is it neutral? And you could decide whether there's such thing as neutral music. In fact, I always wonder. A lot of times people would take music that's just classical, no words to it all, and kind of classify it as spiritual. I've always scratched my head. How could it be spiritual if I don't say anything about the Lord? Now, if you play a song on a piano, guitar, any instrument, but it's a song you recognize as a hymn, now they're spiritual because what's going through my head while I'm hearing that song are the words to the song. But anyhow, that's you get to those areas of neutral. But singing is powerful. We talked about Jubal. Go back to Genesis chapter 4. Now here's where music is introduced in man, but I want you to see where it's introduced, in what sense it's introduced. Cain and Abel are the two sons of Adam and Eve, the first two sons, and Abel brings a sacrifice that's honoring to God, and Cain doesn't. Cain gets angry about that, and God confronts him about that and says, if you bring what's right, things will be well. But rather than Cain submitting to what God desired sacrifice was, Cain goes out and in jealousy kills Abel. When he does that, the Lord talks to Cain, and he says, in verse 10, he said, what hast thou done? Genesis 4:10. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth from the ground, and now thou art accursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day out of from the face of the earth. And from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. So God puts a mark on Cain that no one's going to slay him. God's going to deal with Cain. But when Cain leaves, now he's left society, whatever number of children Adam and Eve had, he's now ostracized. And if he's going to till the ground, it's not going to give in to him, yield to him a full reward. So when Cain leaves, it says in verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And Enoch built a city and called the name of the city after... And he built a city and called the name of the city after his son Enoch. So Cain built it. And unto Enoch was born, and it starts naming the children. So if Cain is going to be a vagabond, a fugitive in the earth, what he does is he forms a city so that he can try to undo what God has done, the punishment against him. And in the city, he might not have to go out and grow the crops. Someone else is going to grow the crops, bring it in. And so he's building a city that would glorify him or glorify man to make life easier so that he could overcome the curse that God put on him. In that list, you got in verse 21, and his brother's name was Jubal. He's the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. My point is the harp and the organ show up under the lineage of Cain. It's not to glorify God. It's to glorify man, to comfort man in his being ostracized from God, from the lineage of Cain, who is now fled from the presence of the people that were on the earth and from God's presence. And that music is there, and that music that's being designed in Cain's land is not to glorify God, but is to glorify man and to make man comfortable in the situation that he is apart from God. So you got to be careful about music. Music can comfort you in the sense that it can draw you away from the Lord and rather than to the Lord. Now, the first two places in your Bible, other than these instruments that are talked about, the first time singing shows up in your Bible is Exodus chapter 15. So go to Exodus. This is where the nation of Israel was just delivered. The Red Sea had just took place. They're now free from Egypt on the other side. And we start here in chapter 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. So they just experienced salvation from Egypt. And they're singing a song of God and the salvation that they've experienced. So you see, this is a spiritual song in the sense that they're honoring God. That's the first time singing shows up in your Bible. Some of the things that are sung in this song, it goes all the way down to verse 19 there. But in verse 9, notice here's Pharaoh's pursuit and his thoughts, and then what God did. It's in the song. It says, the enemy said, verse 9, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Then here's what happened. Thou didst blow. That is, God did blow. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them up. In thy mercy thou hast led forth the people, and so forth. I just love that, because they sing in the song, here's what he said, here's what the Lord did. And they're bringing praise to the Lord in bringing this salvation. Verse 19 says, thou shalt bring them in and plant them. This is what God's going to do for his people that he's purchased. They shall bring them in and plant them in thy mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. And in verse 20 and 21 there, Miriam, the prophetess, and a bunch of women took tablets in their hand, and the women went out, and they just repeated this song. They started singing this song, but they're dancing and singing the song, all praising to God. Starts out, singing in your Bible starts out praising God for his salvation. You know the next time singing showed up in your Bible? Come over to chapter 32 of Exodus. Exodus 32, verse 17, Moses is up on the mountain receiving the law. You got an idea what the nation of Israel is doing below, but you'll read it here. It says in verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but is the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and cast the tables out of his hand, and broke them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burned it in fire, and ground it to powder, and strewed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. Now, I've heard this. I don't know exact facts about it, but that if you take gold, grind it to powder, and throw it in the water, it turns the water red. That's an interesting thought. See the people drinking out of it. But anyhow, verse 25 says, "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me.'" So there is the second time singing shows up in your Bible. All of a sudden now it's bowing down to a golden calf. You see the spiritual, honoring God, turn around, starts out, look like it's going to honor man, but it turns around honoring Satan, the golden calf. And that music having such power that the people were persuaded in their dance to be so carnal, so vulgar, that they took off their clothes and danced. And music can do that as well. There's power in music. And there's different kind of music. And that's the point of that. And there is music that is corrupt in the sense that it'll neutralize man's thinking. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 5. Now these things I just say to you as a warning about the type of music you listen to and how much you spend listening to it. What I'm amazed about, I used to say I like the oldies. I grew up in the 70s. I was going to Bible college. I don't even know what music they played in the 70s. It kind of went past me. But in the late 60s, and that's the time I was in, you know, young teenager and listening to music. I'm surprised now that if I hear one of those old songs, I never paid any attention to the words back then. Nowadays, everybody memorizes all the words to songs. Maybe I just listen to music but anyhow, I would never get, now I listen to the words, and sometimes I realize how wrong the words are, but really how meaningless. You listen to songs like we just heard from Sound Doctrine. I mean, your heart rejoices because of the truth that you're hearing. The door that was made in heaven that need to hang on the earth, and you realize that's the door to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's meaning to that. It means something. You listen to some old songs and you think, what in the world's the meaning of that song? It has absolutely no meaning. But it had some power over you. The reason here in Isaiah, I just come across this. In Isaiah chapter 5, the prophet Isaiah is warning and preaching against the nation of Israel. They have gotten away from the Lord. And even in their spiritual music, look how they've gotten away from the Lord. It says, verse 11. It says, "Woe unto them that rise early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, and continue till night, till wine inflame them, and the harp, and the viol, and the tabret, and the pipe, and the wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands." They've totally divorced God out of all their music and their words and what they're doing. They're just getting drunk and singing and not regarding God. It's there, but it's not being done unto him. "Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitudes dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged itself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it," into hell. The people got so, just divorced God out of all their singing and all their praise. Let me give you another warning. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now we talk about spirituality. Some people have an idea that spirituality is speaking in gibberish. And I've tried to share with you many times that when you come to 1 Corinthians 14, this chapter, first of all, tongues was not gibberish. It was a language, but it was an unknown language because the people at Corinth only knew Greek, and they wouldn't know all the different languages, and if someone spoke a different language, they wouldn't know what they're saying. But my point is, when you come to 1 Corinthians 14, this chapter is written to discourage the use of tongues, even when it was given of God properly, when it was a language, because it didn't bless or didn't, it's not going to help people who don't understand what's being said. Now, if you've never, most people go through 1 Corinthians 14 and try to say this is why we speak in tongues. But this chapter is telling you why you shouldn't. And one of the ways, if you just look at this one illustration of that, in verse 7, it says, in everything without life giving sound, whether it pipe or harp, except it give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For he shall speak into the air. For there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them without significance. The point is that when someone sings, it ought to be something that's clearly communicating something. Otherwise, it's an uncertain sound, and nothing gives an uncertain sound. There's a specific sound. And it ought to be a sound that honors the Lord. In the sense of verse 15, it says, what then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. So if you're going to sing, make sure it's words easy to be understood so you can teach one another, so there can be edification, and that would be the proper use of music and the proper use of singing. Be careful about someone that just takes the knowledge totally away. Now, when I talk about power, there's just a couple verses I want to show you yet. Come to Job chapter 21. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. Because when we say there's different kind of music, there's spiritual music that honors God. There's carnal music that certainly is vulgar and is just satanic, whether it honors Satan or just brings you to the flesh. But there is music that soothes the soul. And that's I call that indifferent. Now you can judge whether it has no place in your life or whether it has some place in your life, but there's a warning about indifference. And I think you can see it here in the book of Job, the danger of it. Now it says in Job chapter 21, in verse 1, it says, but Job answered and said, hear diligently my speech, and let this be your consolation. Suffer me that I may speak, and after I have spoken, mock on. Now, you got to know what's going on. Job is suffering. His friends have come to try to advise him that you're suffering because you're sinning against God. And Job says, you don't know what you're talking about. And they're just attacking him left and right. So he said, now let me speak, and when I'm all done, go ahead and mock. But he wants to say some things. When he says some things, notice in verse 7 what he says here. He says, wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them. Now Job had lost his children, but their seed is established in their sight with them. Their offsprings before their face. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow claveth and ceaseth not to calve her calf. They send forth the little ones like a flock, and the children and their children dance. They take timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment they go down to the grave. Therefore, they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? You see what Job is saying here? Now, he's suffering. He said, but you know, there are these other people, they're wicked people. They don't honor God, and yet their children grow up. Their houses are safe. They enjoy living in the house that they live in. They're getting wealthy in the sense they're prospering, where their bull and their calf are producing, and their children are dancing and seem happy, and they got all this music playing, and because they've soothed their own soul, they said, we don't need the knowledge of God. We're happy like we are. Why would I pray to him? I got everything. Music was used in the way in this passage as a way of diluting your understanding and need of God. Music can soothe the soul so that the soul is not seeking after God. The trouble is, as you keep reading down through this passage, it says in verse 19, it says, God layeth up his iniquity, that man's iniquity, for his children. He regardeth not him, not, he rewardeth him, and he shall know it. His eyes shall see his destruction, and he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. There is a hell. Just like Israel pushed God out and hell hath enlarged itself, so it is that these the people that Job's talking about, these people have made their life comfortable so they don't think about God, don't look, seek God, don't seek for his salvation, and they're going to face a judgment someday because they don't know the Lord. So music can be something that is spiritual, honoring God, giving thanks to God, especially for his salvation. It can be something where man is turned and manipulated by music, where he actually honors Satan in his life, or even in verbal idolatry, worshiping Satan by singing songs that are contrary to the truth of God. But then there's songs that are just kind of neutral out there that just soothes the soul, that if man only listens to that and never learns the meaning of life, it can make him comfortable all the way to his grave when he goes to hell. So music is dangerous. And music that just simply centers around man and never does acknowledge God is something that will dilute man and bring a soothing calm to him that is dangerous in the sense that he never reflects upon God. Let me close by 1 Samuel chapter 16. No, no. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Here comes David after all that being said. It says in verse 7, on that day David delivered up first this psalm to thank the Lord unto the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them that rejoice seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. And it goes on. This is the first 15 verses of Psalms 109. But David delivered this psalms that directs the people to seek the Lord, to speak of the Lord. It goes on to talk about to remember his wondrous works. These are the things that ought to be filling people's hearts and minds and songs in worship to God. And so we do thank the Lord for the ministry of music, for ministers of music, so that you can go through a week singing to yourselves and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, seeking and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. We can come together on different days and sing with one another and edify one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And this is very important to your whole Christian life and your view of whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. And it's part of reminding you to do that as these songs do indeed get into your heart. Remember, too, that each one of the songs we talked about make you aware of God's wonderful deeds. No greater deed has God done than send his only begotten Son into this world to die on the cross and pay for your sins. So that not just Israel delivered from Egypt, but you delivered out of the penalty of sin, hell itself, into God's everlasting life through his death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Something you should sing about and rejoice in always. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that you do guide us in all areas of life. Father, I pray that each one of us would take the time, especially when we do have congregational singing, to make sure that we're focused in on the words, that we're singing along with Jim's leadership, putting these songs down into our heart, memorizing them, because sometimes we sing several of them over and over again throughout a year or several years, so that we can actually remember the words and sing when we're apart from each other, and encourage us and guide us and always be thankful to you remembering your wonderful works to us. Father, we thank you for these songs. We pray that we'll be careful with songs that are just of the world, meaningless, sometimes just to neutralize us, or sometimes to actually draw us into sinful activity and worship of Satan. And we pray, Father, that we might be constantly filled with your Spirit, rejoicing in your word and the riches of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.